1 Kings chapter 14, we're continuing our series on the forgotten faithful in the Word of God, and I'm thankful for you being here tonight. 1 Kings chapter 14, we'll read a few verses and then pray. The name Abijah, the good Abijah, is often forgotten, and we're going to see a little bit why in a few moments. 1 Kings chapter 14, you'll notice verse 12 says, "Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day." But what? Even now. Father in heaven, please help us to recognize that this powerful text was given to us. We hold it in our hands tonight because you not only inspired but preserved it for our learning and our admonition. And I pray that as your people, we will hear and heed what the Spirit says to this church tonight. Thank you for this example of faithfulness, of a light in a very dark world. May that example encourage us in our knowledge of how you acted with this young boy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 13, I want you to look at it again, and you'll notice the Lord makes what to, I don't know, most of us maybe, would seem to be a very strange statement. "And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him." This is Abijah, as you'll see in a moment. "For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel." The story of Jeroboam and his wicked reign as the king is one of the saddest chapters, without a doubt, in all the Bible. Jeroboam was warned and forewarned and rewarned as to what would happen if he continued on in his sin, including the warning of divine curse upon his entire family. In chapter 14, you'll notice how it begins in verse 1. "At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick." Now, as most of you know, and as we just read, this young prince, this ailing son of Jeroboam, Abijah, apparently had a good and promising future. Unlike his dad, the Bible says that, spiritually speaking, the scripture says that in him was found some good thing. And not just a good thing, but all good things, if it's truly good, is toward the Lord God. Abijah, again, was not like his father. However, it was precisely because of this good thing, this inner goodness, whatever it is, we may address that later. It was precisely because of that that God allowed Abijah to die a natural death. Verse 13 again. "And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel." Now you say, "Pastor, what are you talking about? Why would it be?" Can you imagine me reading this text on CNN and trying to explain to a lost and dying world or a darkened world what this means? Why is it, Pastor, that dying naturally through a sickness, no less, and then having a normal burial is considered to be a good thing and the result of a good heart? Because it sounds very counterintuitive, obviously. Well, the reason why it's a good thing is because we'll learn in the Bible here of the alternative. You know, God sees and God knows what we don't know. And if ever a story in the Bible was given to remind us that and teach us that, this is that story. Look at verse 11. "Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city." Of Jeroboam means his family, okay? "Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat. And him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. For the Lord hath spoken it." You see, folks, God, the reason is why he says a good thing, God did not want Abijah to suffer the same fate as all of the ungodly in Jeroboam's family. And let me just say, before we indict God, because again, if I did read this on CNN, everybody would indict God. And before we indict God on this action and somehow try to claim some higher ground of morality or understanding about the well-being of children and so forth, it's vital to notice a line of context at the very beginning of this story. Verse 1 again, it says, at that time. Well, that's an important line, because at what time? At what particular period in history did Abijah fall sick? Well, it tells us in the verses just before this. For example, chapter 13, look at verse 33. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Now imagine that. You go in a society and there are some low people, the baser sort, horrible people. What do you do with those people? Well, normally you lock them up, all right? Or you put them to death, especially in those days. But no, he made them the priests, upside down. Can you imagine how vile a society would become if you made the lowest of society the highest of society? Oh, wait a minute. That's kind of starting to happen here, is it not? After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated them, and he became one of the priests of the high places. That's amazing. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and destroy it from off the face of the earth. Now, when a society gets that bad that God has to cut it off, it's really, really bad. And you're going to see in a few moments why. So this is the time that he fell sick. So in other words, it's at the time that Jeroboam turned his back on God completely, it's at the time that he decided to lead the nation into rank idolatry and appoint the lowest men in the land in the positions of priesthood and himself as well. At that time, Abijah the son of Jeroboam fell sick. In fact, there's an interesting statement about Jeroboam in chapter 14 here. You'll notice what it says in verse 9. God says, "But hast done evil above all that were before thee." Now, if you know your Bible and you know what evil was done before this, I mean, there's some vile things that have been happening. But he did worse, and he was doing worse. "But hast done evil above all that were before thee, for thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back." In other words, Jeroboam took God, think about that expression, cast me behind thy back. He took God, as it were, and his law, and threw it behind his back. He took God's truth and, that's what it says, threw it behind his back. You know, I'm reminded of what Jesus said when he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." This man said, "Get thee behind me, Jehovah." I mean, you can't get worse than this. And let me just say that that's exactly what a lot of the religious phonies and wicked leaders are doing right now and today. Let me say this. I hope we understand something. I hope that we understand that when the Congress and when our universities and when the courts and when the media and entertainment and certain denominations and religious leaders, I hope we understand that as they promote sodomy or abortion or pornography, as they continue deliberately take, as Jeroboam did, taking this country and turning it upside down, as they continue to bring it more into paganism, that we understand that it's not a matter, as they like to say, of equal rights, right to privacy, freedom of expression, constitutional issues. What it is casting God. It's casting God behind their back. And beloved, we need to know that. We need to know that whatever term they want to call it, and whatever advocacy group wants to promote it, whatever situation comedy wants to laugh about it and make light of it, whatever legislation wants to describe it, what it really is throwing God behind our back. As the text describes it, casting God. Oh, but Pastor, you just, I mean, come on. Sodomy? You mentioned the word sodomy. How? Isn't that divisive and just so outdated? Some of these things you've mentioned, isn't that just now the minority view? You know, chapter 14 goes on to describe a lot of these sins, right? And it goes all the way down, it continues to verse 23. For they also, look at it, built them high places and images and groves on every high hill. These are talking about idols. And under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. You see, they were sodomy. That was what the other nations did. Now look, just because, Pastor, I mean, this is 2007. Just because it's what other nations do, or what other people now accept. Oh, California. Enlightened California, or France. How many years have we listened to, we could be more like Europe? Oh, New York City, and London, and Canada. So what? What does that have to do with anything that that country accepts this, or that state is more liberal, or more accepts this, or rejects, or casts the word of God behind their back? Nazi Germany loved eugenics. So, Islamic republics right now, on this very night, love oppression and coercion. There were entire nations, civilizations that promoted and accepted child sacrifice. North Korea loves totalitarianism right now. India loves idols. You know what? There are far more people in India than there are in the United States of America. There's a whole lot more people in communist China. Does that make communism, because it's so widely accepted there, that majority view rules? Chapter 14 again, let's read it, verse 1. At that time Abijah the son of Jeroboam fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam. And get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people." That's fascinating, isn't it? Jeroboam knew that Ahijah was a true prophet. He knew in his heart that he was a man of God. In fact, he remembers that years before, he prophesied that he'd become the king. Remember, he tore the mantle into 10 pieces and said that they represent the 10 nations, 10 tribes. His reaction then to his son's illness, when it comes to God's man, was very peculiar. It's not unlike a lot of people today. Because first of all, he tells his wife to disguise herself. Just make yourself look like a common woman, not the king's wife. Take a basket of food as if you're coming from the market and just happen to drop by church. Stop over and see the man of God. And why? Why does Jeroboam want his wife to go to this prophet? Was it to seek forgiveness and counsel, to get his heart right with God, to inquire of the Lord for mercy, maybe to entreat on his behalf? The only thing that's motivating Jeroboam that were revealed in Scripture is pure curiosity. He shall tell thee what's going to happen to the child. You know, it's very sad and very revealing to me that Jeroboam was embarrassed to be identified with the God of Israel. It says in verse 4 again, look at it. And Jeroboam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. In other words, Jeroboam was so taken with his new updated religion that he didn't want even his wife to be seen with those Bible believers. Shiloh, you understand, was sort of like Bible Baptist, Calvary Baptist, Grace Baptist, Temple Baptist, New Testament Baptist Church. Shiloh had that kind of a stigma. I was talking to Brother Bob today, Vasinek, and he told me that the mega church near him, right down the road in Dallas, is called Watermark. I said, "Watermark what?" He said, "That's it, Watermark." And he said, he said, "Even the lost people in that area call it watered down." It's a mega church. And that's the fad. I've seen churches, you've seen them, they're called resonate. I drove by one when Ben and I were on our fantastic journey out of Florida. And the title of the, I didn't realize it was a church. I wouldn't have, except I stared at it and stared at it. But the name of the church, Mosaic. Mosaic. There's one called Journey, Passion, Break Forth. Where do we go? We go to Break Forth. Three Forks. That's a restaurant, isn't it? Never mind. Hillsong. It's interesting. Someone showed me an article the other day. Hillsong, the pastor of Hillsong, not embarrassed to take shots, literal liquor shots with Justin Bieber, but terrified to be seen with in public with someone, even Franklin Graham. It says a lot about you when people know who you want to be with and who you don't want to be seen with. And it says a lot about Jeroboam. Do not get caught. Anybody knowing who you are, not in Shiloh, not at Beacon Baptist Church. Look at verse 4. And Jeroboam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah, but Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. You know, even great men of God start to lose their eyesight. Amen? What are you laughing at, Brother Sam? That was a little too loud for my benefit. All right, look at verse 6. And it was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet. As she came in at the door, that he said, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam." So much for the mask. "Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings." You know, it's a common thing to see parents who have long ignored God and the house of God to suddenly show up at church whenever their child is deathly ill, or whenever their finances are in a great crisis, or their marriage is on the rocks. Abijah's mother isn't the first woman to turn or try to turn to God in time of need. It's also not unusual for that turning sometimes to lead to salvation, to restoration. And let me just parenthetically say something here. Because there are a couple families here. There are many families here on Sunday, faithful and godly, who only came to the Lord's house months ago or years ago because of a crisis in their life. And God says, and we say, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam." The house of God is always a place of salvation and forgiveness and correction and mercy. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." A fearful mother, backslidden father, rebellious child, a lost sinner, a drunken soul. You know someone like that? If you see somebody walk in those back doors and they've got tattoos all over themselves, don't you think for a moment to do this. You do this. They've got piercings and it looks like their face got mixed up in a tackle box and all kinds of stuff is sticking out. You know what? This is where they should come. And we're not going to make them a deacon. But you know what? That come in. And if you know somebody who's wounded and weary because of a season of sin, tell them the best decision they can make in a long, long time is the decision to visit the house of God, to go to Shiloh. "Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give thee rest by trusting in his word." And it's true. Coming to God is the best decision that you can make. But let me just warn you about this. That when you come in a disguise with a mask on, trying to hide from God and his word, if you just come out of self-serving hypocrisy or without any kind of a humble heart, then the tidings you hear may be very heavy indeed. The word of God and the church of God, and this is for believers now in this room, is not just a repair shop that you come to every 100,000 miles. Because you're in trouble and you want a one-day overhaul. Verse 12, "Arise thou therefore and get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die." Can you imagine that burden? When your feet touch the city limits, your child's going to die. Verse 13, "And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave. He only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave. That's stated as a point of blessing. Can you imagine if we could see what God sees? He only shall come to the grave. Because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Look at verse 17. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. I wonder what she thought. I wonder how she responded. Because you see, she thought that she was sent to the prophet. Remember? And what was the last line of verse 6? I'm sent to you. God was always in charge of this situation. And you know what? That immediately told her, when she walked in there and said, I'm sent to you, and I know who you are, and you don't need to pretend, it immediately told her that God knew her heart and her intentions. God saw beyond the mask and the masquerade. And say, how do you know for sure, Pastor, that she wasn't going, unlike Jeroboam, repentant and so forth? We know that because when the child died, she didn't repent. She got bitter. And God sees us tonight. God sees all of us. Outside and inside. I remember there was a sign in Bible college. It was at the front of a line of food in the cafeteria. And there was a big, large bowl of red delicious apples. And next to the apples, there was a sign that said, take only one. God is watching. And at the end of the line, there was a big platter of peanut butter cookies. And somebody, a prankster, put his own sign. And it said, take all you want because God is watching the apples. Well, that ain't going to work. Because not only does God see the apples and the cookies, he sees how many we eat. And you know, the motives and the intents of the heart, he sees as well. And if that was a great discouragement for Abijah's mother, it could also be a great, great comfort to Abijah himself and to anyone who has some heart, some good thing toward the Lord God. Look at verse 12. Arise thou therefore and get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter in the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him. It wasn't some stature, it wasn't some degree, it wasn't some robe. In him there is found some good thing. You know, God sees every little bit of grace toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Now, folks, we have to stop here for a moment and ponder the ramifications of this whole idea, this whole notion, if you will, that sometimes godly people suffer for reasons that are way beyond our understanding. Let me read to you one example from the book of Isaiah. And you can use this when you're counseling someone, and everybody in this room is called to admonish and exhort, and you'll have these opportunities. It says in Isaiah 57 these words, listen carefully. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds. Everyone walking is uprightness. Now think about that. Now the question we're dealing with tonight, which is as old as the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, of course, is the question of why. Why did this happen? Why do godly people suffer? Why this little child? Why does God allow his own and the good ones, the one who had some good thing in his heart toward God, to get sick? You know, it's one of the most common questions of believers. I've often said and thought that it's kind of strange that we as believers never ask why on the other side of that coin. In other words, no one, it seems, ever seems to want to ask why when they're experiencing tremendous blessings of God in life. You know, and I know, and we say we believe, that we deserve hell. We deserve judgment. We deserve justice. What we don't deserve is His goodness and His blessing and His mercy. So that why is it then that when we get what we deserve, we ask why? When we get what we don't deserve, His blessings, we never ask why. We just sort of expect it. In other words, in all these years, I don't know that anyone's ever come to me or walked the aisle in the midst of great blessing and said, "Pastor, I don't understand it. I don't deserve this. Why is God being so good to me?" I don't hear that a lot. Fortunately, God is good to us. In fact, He's so good. He's so merciful. He's even patient when we constantly ask why. But it's because we don't see sometimes. I noticed a big sign down here at on Jupiter Farms by McDonald's, a man-made, homemade sign, says, "Thank you, FP&L. You seen that? Somebody took some time and painted that on there and put it out there. You know, it's curious to me because I bet they weren't thankful that when the first summer bill came in and it was shoo, and they called it Florida plunder and loot. I bet they weren't thankful when their cousin got his power cut off because he didn't pay his light bill. But you see what happens? Suddenly being without something makes you recognize that it's a good thing, that it's a wonderful thing, so that somebody actually took time to thank FP&L. Thank you for charging me for being your customer. We shouldn't have to be without to know that God is always good. Now, in the days when Judah was experiencing this hand of God's judgment, and in the days when the wicked were prospering in Israel to the north, and they seemed to be happy, at the same time the Bible says that many in the godly, this is Isaiah again, 57, many in the godly, of the godliest, most righteous men in the land were experiencing pain and even death. And nobody cared. So God is saying, why? Why during this time, when the godly were ungodly were prospering, were righteous men being taken away? And He explains it. The righteous perisheth. No man layeth their heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. God saw what was on the horizon. God always sees what we can't see. He sees a life of tragedy or evil ahead for perhaps for a child, if that child grows on to be 80 or 90 years of age. And in His divine wisdom, sometimes He takes them home. God knows what we don't know. He's being merciful to Abijah. This is what He tells us. He's being merciful to Abijah by blessing him, by being the only one in the family to go straight to the grave without the dogs and the judgment and the horror. So we ought to think about every time there's an accident. Because this is a sickness. He wasn't caught up in a whirlwind like Elijah. Every time there's an accident, every time there's a miscarriage, what we call a tragedy, that in God's economy, there's probably an unknown story. Or at least we know that in this case, which was given for our learning and admonition, there definitely was. Every ultimate sorrow that we cannot explain it because we can't fully see it. So that, you know, one of the obvious lessons about sorrows and troubles in this world, in the life of a believer, is that it's simply sometimes the compassion of a merciful God. And I know some of you are thinking, "Pastor, I just don't see it. God taking a child to Babyland in the cemetery is an act of compassion." Well, you know, I'm reminded of what Jesus said, that it would be better for someone not to have ever been born than to commit to live a full life and commit that sin. So that, see, Jesus was speaking with a perspective of eternity and omniscience, neither of which we have. All I'm saying is this: God knew something about the tragedies and the deaths of those godly men in Isaiah 57 and here of Abijah that nobody else could have understood unless it was revealed to them by God. And God doesn't always reveal it. so that it was His compassion, His mercy that took them home. I remember when Brother Roloff and his singing group died in a plane crash. I was in college at the time. And so many people were second-guessing in the dorms. These are guys studying for ministry. And they were saying, why would God allow that? And honestly, I don't know. I don't know why Brother Roloff, at a time of finally getting some freedom from the harassment he had in Texas, I don't know, but I do know that God was on His throne when it happened. And that sometimes it's purely God's mercy and grace at work. And of course, it's always God's mercy and grace since He's always merciful. You know, sometimes the very thing, think about this for a moment. Sometimes the very thing that people look at to question the love of God is the exact thing that proves His love. We just don't know it because we don't see. So well, then, Pastor, what do we do? What do we do? If we don't know it, if we can't see it, then what do we do? Well, we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Let me ask you something. If the Bible says that in this young prince, this young boy's heart, there was some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel, what was that good thing? Anybody here want to venture a guess? Anybody here want to give a list of possibilities? Because I can tell you what it was without question, at least in part. And it's no guesses. You see, the scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if God was pleased by him, there was at least in some measure some kind of faith in him that his parents didn't have. I just don't see it, Pastor. I don't see how he's better off. Look, we either believe that eternity is real, that heaven is better, or we don't. You know, the Swedish evangelist, the father of Lena Sanderberg, was traveling to a mission field, serving God, when he accidentally fell overboard and drowned. And it just so happened that his daughter, he decided to take along on that trip. She watched her father perish. And a lot of people thought that she would grow bitter and angry with God. But you know what? Instead, just days later, she's the one who wrote the words to the hymn that we sang last Sunday. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. She wrote that after watching her father perish in a tragedy. For Abijah, you know, death was just turning off the light because the dawn had come. It was dawn for him, but it was terrible darkness for those who were still alive. God took him home. And I know the world would scoff at this whole idea. But if you're God and you're looking down from heaven, which is better for the boy? Bring him into his eternal presence or allow him to live and be eaten by the dogs with the rest of Jeroboam's family? I don't know. You know, God sees what we can't, and sometimes that little flower that he plucks from this earth is only so that it can be planted in heaven. And only God knows what heartache or suffering or tragedy was prevented by a child's death, a mother's miscarriage, so-called accident. Verse 13 says that all of Israel mourned for Abijah when he died. You know what they should have done? What Jesus said. They should have wept for themselves. I'm sure that a lot of Israelites talked about Abijah's death and said, well, he's a lot better off, not considering that they themselves were a lot worse off. That's what Jesus said to them. There are a lot of things about verse 13 we could talk about tonight, but there's one other thing I want us to consider with Abijah. And it is the very simple truth that in this godless family there was one, just a child, in whom there was found a good thing toward the God of Israel. One of the things that jumps out, you ought to circle and underline verse 13 and think about it this week. We said earlier that God sees the heart. And right in the midst of this very dark family, God saw this light of a faithful boy. I often think about our bus kids and our WANA kids, and I realize, and your kids, that in many cases, they're the only believer in their entire family. Can I tell you that none of that is lost on God? And I also notice in this verse that God values the faith of a little child. He looked down and saw a child who had some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel, and he valued that. Somebody here tonight may be here because one person in your family loved Christ when you were little. That's wonderful. One light shined in your home in the grace of God. And I would say to a visitor here tonight, perhaps, that if you have a light like that, let that light of that little girl, let the light of that boy, the light of that grandchild, let it guide you to the Savior and to the will of God. I remember I conducted a funeral, and I've mentioned it here before many years ago. I was a young, brand new preacher, 22. And it was in Port Huron, Michigan, and there were twin girls, and they both died, killed in an auto accident. They were 8 or 9 years of age, and it was clearly and obviously sad, terribly sad funeral. Two little caskets side by side. Thankfully, both of those girls had been riding our buses since they were two. Sunday school, loved the Lord, but they were the only ones in the family who did. The family was just, get out of here, go to church. And I remember the funeral, there was the smell of alcohol and the sounds of despair, a lot of bitterness toward life, no doubt toward God. And in my message, shaking and scared as a little novice in the ministry nearly, I admonished the parents to come to Christ and follow those girls to heaven. These parents in our text did not. And I thought how blessed that family was. They didn't know it, but how blessed they were that God had called out of their godless home two children as believers in Christ. Two children who were lights in their home. And thankfully, one by one, as the weeks went on and the months went on, people in that family got saved one after another and baptized, served God. Jeroboam, a foolish father, but this son, one of the forgotten faithful in the Bible. You know, it's interesting because the name Abijah comes from Abba and Yah. It literally means Jehovah is my father. In other words, it wasn't an absolute that Abijah had to turn out bad because his earthly father in his home was so terrible. It's not an excuse either to blame your environment for your heart. Jehovah is your father. Jehovah's my father. So regardless of the circumstances, there should be found in you tonight a good thing toward the Lord God. Abijah was a prince, a young prince. But so are you, as a child of the king. There's no need for us to wear a mask in Shiloh. You know, if you're going to cast something behind your back, you know what? Hollywood, cast it behind your back. NFL, cast it behind your back. If you're going to cast something behind your back, cast selfishness and idolatry and all the sins of the flesh. But you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, unashamedly. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your goodness to us. Sometimes we don't see the goodness. But you have called us to a life of faith. And you have placed in your word reasons and examples of why we can trust you. By faith cometh by hearing and hearing by your word. And I pray, God, the more we learn of you and things we would never know without your word, the more we will trust you in the darkest days. And we'll give you the praise, Lord, for all the glory that it brings to you and your kingdom. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.